Okay, well, for some that have just come to camp, as you can see by the handout, the subject we have before us this year is choices and habits. Very, very important subject and very, very needful for all of us to go over. And we are ready today to talk about the section on page 3 entitled Addictions. We have already spoken about how important good choices and good habits are for us, because we tend to be creatures of habit, and it doesn't take very long if we perform an action a few times for it to turn into a habit. If it's a good habit, that is an excellent thing for us, because then we do the right thing automatically. But equally true, a bad habit can get such a hold on us because we do that automatically too. And it makes it very, very difficult, because a habit is much easier to form than it is to break. In fact, as we pointed out already, and it's worth repeating, for the most part, bad habits are almost impossible to erase. They have to be replaced. They have to be replaced. And so we talked a little bit already about good choices and bad choices. We talked a little bit about habits and what they mean to us. We talked a bit about good habits and bad habits. And we aren't going to be able to go over all that, but most of the important points that we wanted to have before us are highlighted in bold print under each of the sections that we've already considered. But concerning habits, we talked yesterday, for those that weren't here, about bad habits. And we talked about how difficult they can be. And as we see there under bad habits, they can be very easy to fall into, but then they get a hold on. And sometimes they are so bad that they turn into what is commonly called an addiction. What is the difference between a bad habit and an addiction? One is really an extreme form of the other. A bad habit is very difficult to erase. An addiction, well, sometimes without the Lord's help, they're almost impossible. I haven't done a lot of work with alcoholics and drug addicts, but I have done some. And I have seen those who really, really wanted to be delivered from a serious bad habit, which had turned into an addiction. And sometimes they have tried very, very hard and found that, all right, things went on for a certain time and everything seemed to be going better. But then one little break, one little slip, one little temptation, and they were right back to square one again. Again, you'll pardon a personal reference, but I can well remember when I was in medical practice and I did family practice for some years. I can remember a man who was really very, very much involved in helping, especially alcoholics, although he was a help to drug addicts too. A really big help. And he was a Christian. I knew him not really well, but somewhat. And it wasn't unusual for him to give me a call. And he'd say, you know, so-and-so really wants some help. And of course, we would do what we could to try and help. But realizing, as it says under bad habits here, we must want to be delivered. We must want to be delivered. I often met up with people, sometimes met up with people who wanted to be delivered from the consequences of the bad habit, but they still wanted to have the gratification of the habit itself. There's a big difference. We can want to be delivered from the consequences of sin, but still want to have the rewards and pleasures of the sin itself. That will not work. I don't remember whether I told this story last week, but it bears repeating. I well remember a man who kept calling me up constantly. Dr. Prost, I've got a terrible headache and I can't get anything for it. Can you give me an injection of something for that bad headache? Well, we did try to help him a few times, but I got to know him, of course, a bit, and I knew what the causes of the headache were. He had a wife and some children, but he also, no, just don't jump to conclude. Okay. No, his wife was not the cause of the headache. I knew his wife, and she was a nice woman. But he also had a girlfriend on the side. That was the problem. And then he'd go out with his girlfriend and carry on, and then he'd come home, and you can well imagine his wife was not at all pleased with that kind of behavior. And then he would spend time with his wife and children, and his girlfriend would be on his back because he wasn't spending enough time with her. And the result was terrible headaches. And I well remember when he called me once, I said, you know, you need to deal with the root of this problem. Listen, doc, you're a doctor and you have to help me. I said, that's a half-truth. Because you are not dealing with the root of the problem, and all the help I can give you will not stop those headaches until you do what you know is the right thing to do. He wanted to do all those sinful things, having a wife and a girlfriend at the same time, and yet not get the headache. I used to see many an alcoholic with a terrible hangover who wanted relief from the hangover. But they didn't want to stop drinking. That was fun, but give me relief from the rewards of that drinking. Not really a reward, the consequences. So what about addictions here? As it says here, an addiction is a very serious form of a habit that is very hard to break. And let's turn to the scriptures that are mentioned here. Proverbs 23 is one of them, and it's very, very good, that scripture. Let's read it together. In fact, it's not just one verse, it's several verses. But notice what it says here, verse 26 of Proverbs 23, my son, give me thine heart. Now remember, it's my son, give me thine heart. When we are saved, the Lord wants our hearts. And let thine eyes observe my ways, for a whore is a deep ditch. And a strange woman is a narrow pit. Here we're talking about an addiction to sexual immorality. That is a huge problem today. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Don't blame it all on the woman, however. The man is even more responsible. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Now this changes a little bit in this 29th verse. Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? You ever seen someone that was really drunk? This is a good description. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to see mixed wine. Seek mixed wine. I remember when I worked at the Toronto General Hospital in Toronto, we had codes. And the nurses would write down on a board, a blackboard, the names of those that came in with their symptom beside them. And they had a mnemonic so that people wouldn't realize what they were writing. And they had one that they would write beside the person's symptoms, but they'd also add the mnemonic HBD, has been drinking. But sometimes the results were, as we read in Proverbs here, and then they'd write HBDBQ. Has been drinking vast quantities. And the result was what we have here. Verse 30, they that tarry long at the wine, that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. An addiction to alcohol. Very, very good description. We don't want to make fun of it, because it is serious. In Revelation 9 and 21, though, we have something that's rather serious. And notice what it says here. Revelation 9 and 21. This is taking us on to the days of the tribulation. Thank God those who are true believers will not be there to see and realize all this. We'll be called home at the Lord's coming before that awful time comes. But notice what it says here in Revelation 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Now notice this, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. I'm no Greek scholar, but I've looked this up, and I understand that that word sorceries can also include the thought of drugs. So addictions are an extremely strong thing, and they can get a hold of us even as believers. We've covered most of the ground on this before, so we'll just make a few simple remarks. Because I say again, we're a little later getting started today. But the important thing is, as it says here, under the part of a bad habit, they can often lead to an addiction because, according to Romans 6 and 16, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. It is Satan's ploy, whether in the life of an unbeliever or a believer, to promise liberty when it really ends up being enslavement. Satan promises joy and blessing when it leads us down a slippery slope into something where we are totally out of control. People don't realize in this world that there are only two masters to have. Either you are under the control of the Holy Spirit and living for the glory of Christ, or you are under the control of Satan. And again, pardon another reference to a medical background, but it used to amuse me when I did surgery that there were a number of people, not a large number, but a number who at all costs wanted to avoid a general anesthetic. Oh yes, if they had to have their appendix out or open heart surgery or something, that was a little beyond doing something under local anesthetic. But if they wanted something on arms or legs done or something like that, they didn't want a general anesthetic. And it isn't that they were afraid that something would happen under that anesthetic or that they would have a complication from it. No, that wasn't usually the problem. But they would say to me, you know, if I have a general anesthetic, I'd be out of control of my life for that period of time. That was exactly the words they used. They thought that they were in control of their lives. And a lot of the work that I did, we could do under local anesthetic. That was no problem. Of course, what they didn't realize is that we always had an anesthesiologist in attendance, and he always slipped a few goodies into their intravenous so that they were no more in control than if they were under a general anesthetic, because the anesthesiologist knew that sometimes hearing a rather loud air-driven bone saw going to business on you is a little disconcerting, so they kind of put them a little bit under some fentanyl or something like that, and they were no more in control than they were if they were under a general. But the point was, they thought they were in control, not realizing that for the unbeliever, Satan is in control. And that is the means that Satan often uses. He forms bad habits in our lives, which start, as we said yesterday and a few days before, with wrong thoughts, wrong actions, wrong habits, addictions, wrong character, all the rest of it, all the way down the line. So as we said yesterday, the best way to get over an addiction is not to have one in the first place. If we judge the wrong thoughts that are the precursors to wrong actions, we will not have to deal with wrong actions. If we deal with wrong actions before the Lord, before they become habits, we will not have to deal with bad habits. If we deal with a bad habit that has been formed in our lives, we won't have to deal with an addiction. But of course, some addictions can form very quickly. Some things like drugs and so on are so potentially addictive that even once or twice too many. And anybody that has been under the power of it can certify to that, that it can be a very, very quick thing. It's not a gradual slope. It's like falling over a cliff. Again, I have not worked with a lot of people like that, but I well remember visiting America's Keswick, which is in New Jersey, which is a rehab center for a lot of people who suffer under the influence of drugs and alcohol, and it's a Christian place. And among other things, I heard the director there, I was asked to speak there, but he kind of gave an introduction. And I really enjoyed hearing what he said, because we're going to talk about it later on in another talk. But he talked quite a bit about what we have on the last page, at the top of the page, deliverance from the power of sin. He was a true believer, and his English wasn't perfect, but I can still remember him saying to those men, and he was a reformed alcoholic too, he said, "Men," he said, they were all men there, he said, "remember that if you are a believer, you are dead to sin. And a dead man don't go out and get drunk. And a dead man don't do drugs. And a dead man don't do sexual immorality." And he went on and carried on like that. And it was very, very emphatic. And it was every word true. Well, we'll talk about that in a little more depth later. But the final points we want to make are, and this goes back to some of the things we've said before, but we'll repeat them. Number one, I don't believe that we can say that there is any addiction that is beyond the reach of the grace of God. And I have seen it happen, and there are others that have seen it happen a lot more. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy. And it doesn't mean that we don't have to do our part. It's not as if I can say, "Lord, I want to be delivered," and it happens just in the snap of a finger. No, it's difficult. I don't know anybody here that has an addiction, but maybe some have had to deal with that kind of a problem in the past, at least. And if so, you will probably agree with what I'm saying, that it can be very, very difficult to overcome. But with the Lord's help, I don't believe we can say that there's any such thing as an addiction that's beyond the reach of the grace of God. But that brings us to a point we've made a number of times before, and that is, before you can invoke the grace of God to get over an addiction, you have to come to Christ and admit that your most serious addiction, as all of us had before we were saved, is an addiction to sinning, because we have an old sinful nature. And nobody had to teach us how to sin. Nobody had to teach us how to tell lies. Nobody had to teach us how to take something that didn't belong to us. Nobody had to teach us to be rebellious against authority and all the rest of it. It was all there because we were all born with a sinful, fallen nature. The first choice we have to make is to come to Christ and accept Him as our Savior. And then we find out that wonderful truth that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that's for whosoever will. There's no such thing as someone who is too bad to come to Christ. All are welcome. Absolutely. That is the truth of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus says clearly, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Absolutely clear. But after that, suppose we do have a bad habit or even an addiction. We can go to the Lord for His help. But we'll make a couple of points that we made yesterday. Number one, it's important that we want to be delivered. Excuse me. Sometimes, even as Christians, we want relief from the results of the addiction, but we want to enjoy it a little bit now and then. And this is an important thing. If you have a real addiction, it's like a bad habit. It can only be fixed by replacing it with a good addiction. And does the scripture talk about an addiction? It does. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this is a very interesting kind of an addiction to have. Just a minute here. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, and then it kind of has a little aside here in brackets. Because it could read right on to the next verse. I beseech you, brethren, verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. But what does he ask them to submit to? I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the firstfruits of Achaia, that's a district in Greece in those days, and that they have addicted themselves to what? To the ministry of the saints. They had an addiction, all right. It was an addiction to serving the Lord's people. You know, an old brother made a remark like this at least, well, it had to be over 50 years ago because he went to be with the Lord in 1962. So I heard it before then. I know that's back in the dark ages. But anyway, the point is, he made the point, and I thought it was an excellent one. He said, and he was an old man when he said this. He said, it is my experience that many times Christians fall into sin because they are not busy enough in the work of the Lord and in enjoying Christ. In other words, if there's a vacuum, Satan will fill it. But he can't fill something that's already full. And so my mother used to believe that too, although I didn't like it when I heard it because I had two brothers and no sisters. And my mother, she quite often would say, if we boys got into mischief, which of course was not unusual, she'd say, well, all right, Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. And then she'd make us work. And she figured that would keep us out of mischief. And I must say it did. Although it wasn't, I didn't see the wisdom of that at the time, but I saw it later on. Ernie's laughing here. Was your mom a bit like that, Ernie? Yeah. Anyway, the point is, if we as believers replace maybe the bad habits we had before we were saved with good habits after we're saved, Satan doesn't have a wedge to get in there. But if I'm a lazy Christian, if I choose just to sit around and please myself, then look out. Satan will always try to fill that vacuum with something wrong. Do you think the household of Stephanus had to worry about bad addictions? No. They had a good addiction. And that is important. If we're busy in the work of the Lord and seeking to honor Him, there's not going to be... Now, don't get me wrong. Satan will still attack. I'm not trying to pretend it'll all be just hunky-dory with no problems. But Satan does not find it easy to attack the Christian that is faithful to the Lord and keeps himself busy in the work of the Lord. Okay. The last thing we want to say is, and this is right at the bottom of what we have under addiction, we must be willing to avoid the cue or the temptation while the Lord can provide a greater reward. In temptations and bad habits and addictions, what do we have? We have the temptation, and this is in one of the earlier meetings. Then we have what you might call the routine that we go through in the bad habit or addiction. And then we have the gratification or the reward. And of course, it's temporary, that reward. It doesn't last, just like the man who gets drunk. He feels as if, I don't know, I've never been drunk in my life, so I can't relate to some of this, but he feels up and down as if he's on a ship and so on, and he falls down and bangs himself up and doesn't feel it. In fact, it's perhaps not a very good thing to say, but most of us medical students learned how to stitch cuts on the men that came in that were so drunk that we didn't even need local anesthetic because they bash their heads up and all the rest of it, falling down on curbs and getting into fights and that. And most of the time, they didn't even need the anesthetic. They already had it in their blood. But boy, did it hurt the next day when they came to. But they'd still do it again, and we'd see them over and over again. Oh, yeah, we knew them by name. We didn't even have to ask what their name was because they were such regulars, like a revolving door through the emergency department. For a believer, we have something better. And so we have to avoid temptation. I can well remember a dear brother in Christ back in New Jersey who used to do a lot of work with men in jails and so on who were there largely because of difficulties and trouble they'd gotten into over drugs and alcohol and various other things. And sometimes they ended up, even as believers, landing back jail. 99% of the time, the problem was they'd stay dry for a good while, or they'd get away from the drugs, they'd be enjoying the Lord, they'd come to the Bible studies, but then they'd go back and have a little visit with some of their old friends. And instead of going from the position of strength and saying, guys, you can be delivered from that, which they should have, they ended up being tempted to go back to the local bar or tavern or wherever they went, and all it took was one drink and they were right back into it. And that man I referred to earlier, whom I knew, who was a Christian and who often used to call me, and we'd work together helping someone, I can remember the day he called me and he said, I'm in it again. I took one drink and now I'm just as much an alcoholic as I ever was. Had to go through the whole business again. That's all it took, one drink. And so we need to be on guard. Sometimes, in order to keep away from addiction, we have to say, I'm never going to touch it again. I'm never going to go near it again. We have to do that. But then what's the result? We find the Lord provides a far greater reward. The Lord provides a joy, not just temporary, but something that and it lasts. Isn't that beautiful? The joys that the devil gives us are the pleasures of sin for a season. The joy that Christ gives us. Well, that's all I'm going to say because, as I say, much of this is simply repetitive. But once again, to make the one last point, we need the Lord's help. We need His help. And we don't want to limit addictions to things like drugs and alcohol and maybe nicotine from cigarettes and that, although they're perhaps the ones that immediately jump to mind. I've known people that were almost addicted to losing their temper, even as believers. And they could be so nice, so relaxed, and so friendly, and enjoy the Lord, and even have something to say that would encourage other people, until somebody pushed the wrong button. And then they erupt like a volcano. And I've seen it happen. Were they true believers? I have no question about it. I knew some of them pretty well. I know one of them. He's with the Lord now, so it doesn't hurt to talk about him, even though none of you would know him, even if I mentioned his name. But I knew him well. I knew his wife well. He never learned to control his anger. It resulted in a divorce from his family and alienation from his children and all the rest of it. And it wasn't until he got into his late 70s that there was finally a really dealing with the root. But by that time, it was too late. He'd alienated his children, and only two of them were reconciled to him. The other two didn't want to see him again. His wife got cancer, and she was with the Lord. He had no chance to make things right with her in this world. Spoiled his life. Was he a true believer? Absolutely. And I can remember listening to him because he was older than I, probably a good, at least 15 years older than I. And I can well remember hearing him preach the gospel. One of the best gospels as a boy that I ever heard. But he couldn't get over that addiction to that awful anger. It wasn't addiction. So I just say that let's not look at someone with alcohol and drugs and say, well, that's the kind of addiction he's talking about. Any besetting sin can become an addiction if we're not careful. We need the Lord's help to overcome it. But He'll give us what we need if we